He says, what evil is in mine hand? But see, the problem is, Saul doesn't know about it. David having another wife is not directly why Saul is pursuing him. It is in God's mind. You got it? See, what God wants David to do is stop and think, why? Why me? And why again? And the honest reply is, think about it, boy. It'll come to you. All right? It doesn't to David in this chapter, but this is, you know, what I'm saying, Sidney, is the fact that we don't catch on doesn't mean God isn't knocking. Okay? Then he says, now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me. He says, now if God has sent you against me, let him accept an offering. Let God reveal it to me. I'll offer up an offering. I'll repent. How many of you ever said that and then didn't do it? How many of you have ever had a problem between you and someone else and say, now if this is my fault, well, I'll be man enough to admit it. And the very fact that we said if had already said we weren't man enough to admit it. You know, because everybody around knew it was our fault. Only we were so holding out. You know, have you ever gone to someone you've had a real confrontation with and both of you have been wrong, so you go and say, I've wronged you, Coop. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And then Coop, who was just as wrong as I was, says this. Well, of course, Floyd. And if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry too. He isn't sorry. He hadn't really repented. Because see, he knows. See, I have already humbled myself. And you better believe once I do it, God's going to reveal to him what he did. But when he says if, Rick, there's not going to be any. There's no real kissing and making up here. That's like in our marriage. Oh, that's a good one in our marriage, isn't it, Elaine? Yeah, ain't that a good one? Now, honey, if I offended you yesterday, when I ever so slightly raised my voice, right? We're not going to get things done. Honey, I was wrong. I sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now we got a chance. We got a chance of getting somewhere. But he says, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, that is, that have brought these, stirred him up, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, first of all, let me just address the first part of the verse. I want you to notice that far from reviling Saul, far from reviling the king, David offers every possible excuse for Saul's bad conduct. That's amazing, and it's a principle that we mentioned several weeks back, and I want to reemphasize. David isn't vehemently reviling Saul for pursuing him. He is still honoring in every way Saul's position of authority. And instead of saying, Saul, you wicked man, you're trying to kill me, you're pursuing me, repent. He says, now Saul, O king, if the Lord sent you after me, I'll repent and offer up a sacrifice. He's looking for an excuse to let Saul off the hook. Or if it's one of your men, some man told you this that bad concerning me about you, well, then let that dog just be cursed because it just isn't true. Never once did he point his finger in vilifying accusations against someone in authority over him that may save some of you your jobs if you'll just bury it in your hearts. How to deal with people in authority over us who have wronged us. Give them every possible benefit of the doubt. Every possible benefit of the doubt. Go as far as you can go. Bend over, double backwards. David did it. He said, oh, but that's going to take a lot of humility. How bad do you want the job? How bad do you want to keep your witness to that guy? Tell you what, you tell him off, it's going to be hard to tell him about Jesus next week. You give him every benefit of the doubt. Offer him every way out that's possible. Who knows, but next week, next month, next year, you will have an opportunity. Because God gives us favor when we do things this way, when we honor people in authority over us. Listen to me. Not because their character is wonderful. Saul stinks. Hadn't you been listening? It's his position. I wish every one of you could have been in the Marines. I saluted men that were vile, whoremongers, drunks, because they had bars on their shoulders. They had position. And so I honored that position. It kept me out of the stockade. You know what I'm saying? It kept me out of a lot of trouble. Look at what Dave says. What's this about in the last part? Verse 19b. He said, they have driven me this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. What he's saying is that by lying about him, people lying about him has caused Saul to drive David out, and so their lies have driven David away from the tabernacle. And of course, when you're away from the tabernacle, how can you atone for your sins? That's the only place at that time that they could offer up atonement. And so, if you're going to walk by the letter of the law, you've almost got to leave Judaism and go over to Moab and worship Chemosh for a while. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, they're laying a stumbling block before David by depriving him of the tabernacle sacrifice system. And it's a temptation for David, just like it is for us. Let me put what David is saying in a modern setting for every one of us. David could easily be tempted to reply something like this concerning these guys. See, they have access to the tabernacle, don't they? The ones that have lied about him and have had him driven out have access to the tabernacle. David could have an attitude like this. Well, if that's what being an Israelite is like, if that's what that church is like, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Any of you ever have that one? Huh? You know, some church, right? Some church doesn't do you right. They're wrong. They don't do you right. How easy it is for us to have an attitude is, well, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want anything to do with it. I remember when I was lost, I remember thinking things like that. Is there one of us in here, MR, that didn't think something like that? Hey, right? Come on. Here's someone supposed to be a Christian, right? And we find out she's sleeping with someone. Well, if that's what Christians are like. Or, here's a preacher caught stealing money from the love offering. How about that one? Well, you know, especially, come on, there's not a pagan around that doesn't think that one. You know, when Baker was caught and Swaggart was caught, how many pagans came, you know, approached any one of us in here and said, just as I always suspected, I always thought those guys were in it for the money. In it for the money. And if that's what Christianity is all about, now listen to me. Let's say it one time. Never judge Jesus by Christians. Amen. Never make the mistake of judging God by people that bear His name. We dishonor the name of the Lord. We also honor it. Let me put it another way. All of us in here, God commanded us to be witnesses unto Him. And beloveds, we are. All the time. Sometimes not so good, and other times good. But we are always witnesses. Everyone on the street knows. Everyone in your family knows that you bear the name of Jesus. And so we do. We witness with our lives, one way or the other. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying, these guys are, they're tempting me. Kind of set me aside. Verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. That's a precious one there to me, the one about the partridge. Why? Because a partridge is an innocent, harmless bird, and when men pursue it, when men attack it, it offers absolutely no resistance. It just flies away. And that's precisely the M.O. that David has done for several years now. Saul has pursued him, and he's not one battle, not one time, God has spared David from spilling Israeli blood. Oh, and David's been out here. If you've been paying attention, reading all these chapters, he's killed a lot of Amalekites. He's killed a whole passel. Passel, that's a technical term. He's killed a whole passel of Philistines. You hear that? He's killed a lot of Ishmaelites and all these other guys. But God spared him from taking the blood of one single Jew. How good of God. What I'm trying to tell you is, you could have won a bundle betting against that. There's no way David and the 600 can survive staying in Judah all these years without having a confrontation, an actual battle. There is no way, but it happened. And it can only happen by the protecting hand of God. Now, I have a question for you. I want you to hear me. Mindy, you probably don't even remember this, honey. But one night, years and years ago, when Mindy was still, before she got married and was still living at home, a dreadful situation was developing in the family. A major confrontation. And I remember to this day, Mindy was in the doorway at our bedroom. And she spoke something, and what she spoke, from what she said and the way she said it, there was no way anything good was going to happen that night. This was going to be a bummer. This was going to be a father-daughter, mother-daughter losing situation. This was going to be one, you know, where the house was going to fall. And I was angry. And I remember just before I answered in anger, God gave me the grace to catch myself and think. And I couldn't think of one single intelligent, calm thing to say to in any way ameliorate the problem, to make it better. And I just quickly muttered a dirt simple prayer. God, do something. Save this lost situation. I can't remember at all what I said, but I only said about 5 words. For me, that's quite a miracle. And Mindy's jaw was set. Her eyes were flashing. I'm sure mine probably were. And I remember that what I said, just, it was like a shock wave. It was just like, went right past her. It was so devastating, her whole countenance changed in an instant. And she just said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry." And just in moments, Shirley and Mindy and I were all on the bed, hugging and holding, and it was all over. In other words, it was a lost situation with no hope. It could not end on a happy note. No way for human wisdom to save it. Everything I learned at the university was out the window. The same thing here tonight with David. What I'm trying to get you to see is these stories don't just happen in the olden days. That God can take a situation that just can't work this way and make it work this way. And I'm trying to encourage you to call on God for these things, because you can't call if you don't know it's available. Right? Right. Now, David, let me share. Listen to me. David has greatly humbled himself before Saul by calling himself a flea and nothing more than a harmless partridge that flies away at the slightest danger. And this humbles Saul further. Saul has already been humbled by seeing his spear and the cruse of water. He knows that David was there in the camp, right at his head. And this is the second time that it's happened. The second time that it's happened. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." This is wonderful. It's a public repentance, almost. It's a public confession, unfortunately. He calls on David to return in front of his 3,000 men. He says, "I have played the fool." This is quite a thing for a king to do. Us husbands in here, we husbands, can we read this and learn that even if a king can humble himself like this, maybe even us Texicans can humble ourselves sometimes and be willing to say, "I've played the fool. I've sinned. I have exceedingly erred." Hard for a Texan to do that, isn't it? While we whooped them at the Battle of San Jacinto. Come on, gang. If we'd have done it God's way, we wouldn't have had to have fought those battles. We could have called on God. How many of you know that? We could have called on God and not had all this animosity all these years. between Mexican brothers and Anglos. Big grief. And between, how about British? You, listen, you want to know what America should, want to know how to restore it? England doesn't think much of us. You know why? We rebelled, and they intuitively know rebellion is wrong. You know what we should do? You know what the President of the United States should do? He should repent on America's behalf and tell the British we were wrong. All rebellion is sin, and ask them to forgive us. Then you wouldn't hear all the dirty comments about Americans in England anymore. It would strip them of it. But if you think we're going to humble ourselves that much, we just whooped the Iraqis. We're not going to humble ourselves. All right. Now listen to me. We're going to see David's estimate of Saul's words in verse 22. David answered, now, all right, have you got it? What do we expect verse 22 to be like? Return. Come back. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I've played the fool. You know what I like about David? He never got so spiritual that he didn't have any common sense. I hope you charismatics are listening. You know, come on, gang. It's really the end thing to be so spiritual that you don't ever use any common sense. David was alive later because of his common sense. David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Behold your spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. I.e., David realizes Saul said it and means it for the moment. But I want you to hear me. David knows. David's estimate of Saul's words, though he makes no direct reply, he replied to it. I.e., David dare not go return that spear himself. You don't see David running across the valley with the spear. Why? Because David knows if Saul means it, he ought to do something more than just blab it with his mouth. He should do something to prove his words if they indeed were to be trusted, i.e., as David himself had already done twice. David has proven twice he is not out to slay Saul. He has twice spat him. The mouth of two witnesses has clearly established David has no evil intent against the life of Saul. You say, well, like what, Floyd? In other words, I'm trying to show you David's got some smarts. He's only 25 years old in this story. And he's got more common sense than most of us that have read our Bible 50 times and get real excited over the church. And don't we just raise our hands and will we just get so excited and not one whit of common spiritual sense. David knows that if Saul means it, it's up to Saul to do something significant, not just talk. Beloved, talk's cheap. Oh, God, I'll never do it again. You know, we shouldn't have done this. We must never do this again. Remember those? Right? See, but if we really meant it, we wouldn't just sit there and talk about it, smoking a cigarette afterwards. You know, calm and cool. See, falling on your face, dear God, we've sinned. Well, that's beginning to get somewhere. You say, well, what do you mean, Paul? What could he have done? For example, Saul could have sent Abner and all the troops back to the palace and stayed there alone to face David and to walk him back home on his own, if he meant it. Or, for example, he could have personally gone across the valley and exposed himself to the danger and personally gone to David and Abishai to fetch the spear. Because he has every reason to trust David. David's already shown him twice he could kill him. It was up to Saul. And when Saul wouldn't do something, David knew. He knew that Saul simply couldn't be trusted. You got it? You got it. And so now we read Saul's final words to David, a blessing from his position as king. God honors position, such as Caiaphas, the high priest, who put Jesus to death, gave a true prophecy, not because he was a man of God. So some of you think, oh, if someone gives a true prophecy, there must be a great man of God. Sure, Caiaphas. He said, it's better that one man die for all the people than all the people die. Truth, an absolute true prophecy. he was lost and going to hell. When he said it, God used his position as high priest to speak to the people a word from God. Listen to that. It may save you following some false prophets. And here it is. Verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much esteemed this day in my eyes, so let my life be much esteemed in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. He shows, see, by that answer, he shows us he doesn't trust Saul very much. He said, let the Lord deliver me out of everybody's hands. As I spared your life today, let God spare my life. In other words, he didn't say, let you spare my life. He doesn't trust him. Then Saul said to David, these are the last words he ever uttered to him, David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail. See the word prevail? The exact same word as overcome. You know, everyone always wants to be an overcomer and everything. He says, Davy, you're going to overcome. You're going to prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. They parted thusly, never to meet again in this life. Saul eventually to his doom, and David to the throne that Saul so coveted. Beloveds, let me finish it with this. I submit for your consideration that this story should never have happened and would not have happened had God not been chastising David. Now, it ended well, but David did have to confront. Listen, David said it. He just didn't deal with it. If God has sent you after me, I'll offer up a sacrifice. But you never saw him pursue after that. See, what David should have asked is what you and I should ask. And I want to make sure we all understand it. You can follow God with all your heart and still everything go wrong. Why? Because you are following God and you're living where Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the kingdom of darkness. You follow God, living around a lot of people who don't believe God, don't follow God, you're going to be in trouble and persecuted. In other words, the same thing is going to happen to you and to me whether we follow God or not. We're going to have trouble. All lost people have trouble. Solomon observed that. The wisest man that ever lived until Jesus graced the planet. He said, you know, I've noticed everything that happens to saved people happens to lost folks. Saved people get divorced and lost folks get divorced. Lost folks die of cancer, saved folks die of cancer. Lost folks get rich, saved folks get rich. It all happens the same. But it happens for totally different reasons. Totally different reasons. So let's, as the scripture says in Peter, let's make certain that if we're being persecuted, it is for righteousness' sake and not because of sin that we're doing. Now, as you keep reading these stories, you're going to find that this is, listen, one big thing happens here. It's at least 2 and probably 4 years before Saul is slain. Probably 4 years. David and Saul never speak again, never meet again. Saul totally breaks off the hunt. David doesn't trust him to keep it that way. And he's going to flee to the Philistines again. Back to square 22. You know what I mean? Why? Why does David do such a dumb thing? Because his adultery, his unrepented from sin, is blinding him to the obvious. So, the result of this meeting is, there are many things going on here. God does give Saul, David some slack. He, as we say here in Texas, cuts him some slack. But it doesn't give him peace of heart and peace of mind. As Isaiah 48:18 says, they would be his like a river. And it's his extra wives that are doing it. Okay? So, Christians, when problems arise, do the normal, natural thing that you're going to do anyway. Ask God. God, is this because of something I've done that's wrong that should be repented from? If it is, you better believe the Holy Spirit's going to bring it to you. That's his job. He wants you to repent more than you want to repent. Right? He wants us restored to fellowship. But listen to me. Don't go on like that week after week and month after month. If nothing comes to repent from, then you're just going through it because you're walking with God. You hear what I'm saying? When things go wrong, we should ask God. But if you don't get an answer and soon, then you're just suffering for the glory of God. Walk on with it. David, we're going to jump, a big jump, to David and Bathsheba here real soon, probably next week. I'm really excited about that lesson. Never taught it to you. Never taught the story of David and Bathsheba. Good reason.
Couldn't understand why God didn't have him slain if God is no respecter of persons. David should have been killed twice, once for adultery and once for murder. Why did God spare him? Let me tell you one thing. None of you would like to answer that question tonight if your soul counted on it. You know, heaven or hell? If you know the right answer, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Believe me, none of you would like to try it. Okay? I prayed over that one for 10 years and finally saw it from God. Can't wait. So, if you're not here, you just don't want to know the answer. Would you stand? I don't know about you, but when I read God's faithfulness in disciplining disobedient sons, it does put a holy fear in me. And I hope you got that tonight. I got enough Sauls chasing me. I don't need to run into him again at the hill of Hashem. We make things hard on ourselves. Life is tough enough. Okay, we're in a cursed earth. We don't need to add any more problems, right? So let's learn that from David tonight. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer.